Turning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. I want to read from verse 26 through 38. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. May the Lord's promised blessing rest upon the reading of that portion of his word. In the passage which I read a few moments ago, we can find three divisions which possibly will help to remember. We have the appearance of the angel Gabriel. Secondly, we have the announcement or the annunciation. And third, we have his interpretation of his announcement. The appearance of the angel Gabriel is no small thing. I mentioned last Sunday the phenomena of men walking on the moon as contrasted with God in the person of his Son walking on the earth. Now here we have the angel Gabriel. Many falsely or erroneously referred to him as an archangel. And oftentimes you hear individuals speak of archangels, but there's just one archangel, and that's Michael. And he is God's special envoy, special representative to the nation of Israel. Gabriel is God's particular messenger, having brought three messages from heaven to earth, which for reasons known to him, he would not trust to man. The first was God's message to Daniel, that his prayer had been heard and answered. The second appearance of the angel Gabriel was to Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, to Zacharias, which God told him of the coming birth of a son to them whose name would be John. Now, here the angel Gabriel leaves heaven and comes to earth to make announcement concerning the approaching birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he bypasses the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. He bypasses the temple and the palace of the king in Jerusalem. And he goes into the land of Galilee to a house. One very likely could describe the house as, without pretension, a moderate, humble dwelling place. We know from other scriptures that Nazareth was a town of no reputation whatever. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Was a prophecy. But into that little city, the shores of Galilee, Nazareth, the angel Gabriel comes. I couldn't help but ponder the thought. I wonder if anybody else saw him. Our all eyes were closed except those of Mary. It doesn't say. Angels there are innumerable. Individuals. I believe in the ministry of angels. Angels are the servants of God. We don't have much concerning the teaching of angels. And I think very likely lest we should be found worshiping angels. God has given us His Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. But God has angels to do His bidding. We read in the Word of God that all the children have particular angels to watch over, to keep, guard, protect. I got a new appreciation of that one day while we were living on the mountain. One evening I heard some children talking, but I couldn't see them, and I began to look way down below the brow. A little boy and a little girl walking around all through those rattlesnake dens and wildcat dens, places where they could slip and fall. And I marveled. Of course, they had that dog of ours with them. But I think I'd take an angel before I would him, though. And I marveled. And then I thought, well, and those little children from neighbors up the brow piece of the way, those little children run all over that mountain, down to everywhere in the world. Surely the Lord had his angels watching over and taking care of them and protecting them. The Word of God brings out the fact that all of us are under the care of God's angels. And it's a time I've been conscious of some unseen help. I'd come up to a crossroad or something and all of a sudden stop. And when I stopped, I'd fly by 80 miles an hour, it seemed like. I was saved from certain death or something. All I could say was, thank you, Lord, and keep trucking. Well, there you go. But here, this angel comes to this virgin. We have thought of her beginning with Isaiah 7:14, in which we have the prophecy, behold, the virgin, rather than a virgin, the definite article setting forth the truth that this virgin is unique, singular, one in the history of the human race. The virgin, the quotation in Matthew chapter 1, the virgin, takes us back to Genesis 3:15, the word of the Lord, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The expression her seed, calling attention to the fact that somewhere in the stream of humanity, somewhere between the first man, Adam, and the last human being to be born, somewhere in that stream of humanity is going to appear a woman, the virgin, with the seed of procreation already in her body, and it will not have to be implanted. So here we have it. Now, this angel, Gabriel, personally, I see no reason for not accepting him as third in the line, or second if you count the angel. Michael, the archangel, then Gabriel. He appears unto this virgin, Mary. And King James translates this, hail, thou that art highly favored. The word favor is not the exact word. Favor is something that we can earn. And many people spend time and money trying to curry favor with various and sundry individuals. That's not the word. She's not favored in that sense of the word. Literally, the word is grace. Thou hast found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Thou hast found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I want to call your attention again to one aspect of grace that we overlook today. Grace is the bestowal of God's blessing upon individuals who deserve nothing but the judgment of God. Now, that's grace. And Mary's one of those. She's no different to others. Jesus never accorded her any other treatment than others. When She came to him at the wedding feast of Cana and said, "They're running out of wine." He said, "Woman!" And he used the word he would have used of any female of the human race. "Woman! What business is that of yours?" That's what he said to her. As he hung on the cross, looking down at those by the cross, he noted John and his mother. And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And to her he said, "Woman," not Mary, not Blessed Virgin, "woman, behold thy son." And from that day, she went with John, and he was to her as a son, and she to him as a mother. "Hail, thou that hast found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You're looking at one who has obtained grace, or found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The same was said of Noah. Noah, it is said, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. "Hail, thou who hast found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou." Note the next word. "Among," not above. "Blessed art thou among women." She saw him, she was troubled. Literally, she was agitated. As one today would say, she was shook up. I've got one friend that would say she came unglued or something like that. She was agitated. She couldn't understand it. She couldn't. And then we have the angel's announcement. What an announcement. This announcement is one that has lost much of its force, its significance, and its meaning by virtue of the fact that it is never read nor studied except at Christmas time. And sometimes it's not for this Christmas or next Christmas, but the Christmas following. But this is one of the great prophecies of Scripture. We have seven things predicated in this prophecy, four of which have been literally, absolutely literally fulfilled, three remaining to be fulfilled in the same sense as the four have been fulfilled. Now, the average Bible student, so-called, will contend that the first four aspects of this prophecy were literally fulfilled, but the last three are to be spiritually fulfilled. That's the way they go. Now, either take all seven spiritually or all seven literally, but don't destroy the Word of God by any such method. Now, the angel from God, this is God's message. Picture in your mind's eye the angel Gabriel standing there before Mary. Incidentally, some of you might be interested to know that angels throughout the Bible are all masculine. So when he calls you angel, seek for that deeper meaning. See what he's trying to say. Here's what he says. "Fear not, Mary." Why that admonition? "Because the presence of deity disturbed." And his presence today disturbs. And for that reason, many people do not care to go where the Word of God is magnified and where they have a thus saith the Lord for everything that's said. They'd rather have man's reasoning and man's concept because they can contend with that. But no human being can contend with thus saith the Lord. One has said, many do not read the Word of God because they have not read very far until they come upon a thou shalt not, saith the Lord. And they close the book. They don't want to be told what they cannot do and what they must do. Fear not! Well, I'll tell you what. I doubt not but what the majority of us present this morning would fall prostrate on our faces right now if Gabriel appeared here in our midst and says, I want to tell you something. Fear not. She was afraid. They're all afraid. And I tell you, the watchword for the day, for you and me, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to fear not. I have never seen so many Christians believing in the Lord Jesus Christ so afraid of things coming upon the earth as today. As if they cannot trust the Lord. Fear not! God is in heaven, He's on His throne, and all is well with the children of God. I think the reason so many of us get afraid and the occasion of so much fear on the part of His children is because we have departed from the presence of the Lord and we're pursuing our own course rather than traveling in the way which He has said. Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so have you. While we were yet in our sins, He died for us. Not after we quit sinning, which we don't and haven't. While we were yet in our sins, He died for us. Fear not. Mary, here's what's going to happen. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. That's number one. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Number two. He shall be great. Number three. Shall be called the Son of the Highest. Number four. I've never seen anyone question the existence of a person named Jesus of Nazareth. The questioning comes concerning His virgin birth. The question arises concerning His deity. The question arises concerning His power. But never His existence. Mary did conceive in her womb. We'll look at that a little closer in a few moments when we come to the angel's interpretation of this. But that fact became known to Joseph, and because of that, thinking her to be untrue to him, he was going to put her away privately. He was a good man, and his love for her was such that he was not going to subject her to public ridicule and a spectacle by having her stoned to death, along with whom they might thought have been guilty partner. But that part was literally fulfilled. She brought forth a son. The angels of heaven announced his birth. The wise men from the east gave an answer to the fact that they too were cognizant of his birth. The whole world acknowledges his birth. History today is divided at the purported time of his birth. Everything transpiring prior to that is called B.C., before Christ. Everything afterward, A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Pagan and Christian alike recognizes B.C. and A.D., before Christ and the year of our Lord, a son. It's not the question of whether the son was born. The question is, what think ye of the son? What think ye of the son? That's the question. I'll never forget something to which I've referred several times. On an Easter, having read a preview of it, I stayed up to watch, I don't know how long ago, years ago, on the Jack Parr program. He was going to present Robert Ryan with a reading about the crucifixion. Mr. Ryan traced the whole event, our major points of interest in the trial, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and the climax and conclusion was something to behold or something to which to listen. And Mr. Ryan had finished all of that. He said, pointing in the direction of Calvary, there was no cross, no one hanging, he just pointed. He said, you've got to decide one thing today. That was either a man or that was God that died on that cross. I know nothing of his personal life. I know nothing of those things. But I do know this. This one born to Mary was either God or just an ordinary man. And you've got to decide which one. It's either God or man. She brought forth this son. Now, Mary, you'll call his name Jesus. Jesus in the Greek, Jesus, Latin, Spanish, Portuguese. You call his name Jesus. I mentioned the other day, and I recall it just now. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament name, Joshua. And it means Savior. Savior. But Joshua was given a name, first of all, and his name was Oshi, which simply meant salvation. Salvation. His name was changed later to Joshua, which meant God will bring salvation. There was still a further addition to his name, Joshua, taking part of the word Jehovah, adding it to Joshua, Joshua, and that means that God himself is the Savior. Salvation, God brings salvation, God himself is the Savior. So Jesus himself is the Savior. So Jesus, as we have it, God himself is the Savior. God is the Savior. Abraham told Isaac going up the mountain, God shall provide himself the lamb. God's going to be the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus of Nazareth. I shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be great. Without going into detail, I make reference to something which some of you might remember. Some of them. Years ago, they used to publish a magazine called The American. The American magazine. It was a home you could take into the parlor. It was a magazine that the family could read. And they ran a series of articles on the 10 greatest men that ever lived. And you know what? They named Jesus as number one. They did. I thought it was sweet of them. Condescend to name Jesus. Number one. Number one. Peter got a little mixed up with that on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah. He said, "Oh Lord, this is wonderful for us to be here. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's build three tabernacles or three booths. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." Putting Jesus in the same class with them. Listen. No. He stands alone. He stands alone. He's not just man. Neither is he just God. He's the God-man. Not two personalities, just one. The God-man. You can't separate them. One person. One personality. He shall be great. Pagans acknowledge him the greatest teacher in the world. The greatest man, and so forth and so on. He shall be great. He is. One of the curses of today is civilization wanting all of the benefits of the teachings of Christ, but none of him. They want everything good that he has, but they want nothing of him. Nothing of him. He should be called the Son of the Highest, God Almighty being the highest. At his baptism, the heavens opened. And through the open heavens, God Almighty, the highest, spoke. And here on the earth, his voice was heard as he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, we had the same acknowledgement with an addition. There, Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John. And through the open heavens, the highest, God Almighty, spoke again. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now you listen to Jesus, God the Father says. Actually, literally, documentarily fulfilled. She conceived in her womb and she brought forth a son. She called his name Jesus. And he is great and he's called the Son of the Highest. Now there remains three things. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. David has a throne. David's throne is not in my heart, nor yours, nor in heaven. David's throne was in the city of Jerusalem, in the land of Judea, the land of Israel. One day, David, sitting in his magnificent, incomparable palace, enjoying all the luxuries of life that money could purchase, began to think about the source of his blessings and thinking of God. And he remembered that the Ark of the Covenant was in a tent. In a tent. He said, "You know, There's an incongruity here. Me living in this palace and God dwelling in a tent. Nathan, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build God a house. Oh, how many people are going to do something for God? Why don't you let God have His own way and do what He wants to with and through you instead of you condescending to bestow some favor upon Him? Nathan, I'm going to build Him a house. And Nathan says, God, I've got good news for you. David's going to build your house. He said, Nathan, you go and tell David that instead of him building me a house, I'm going to make a house out of him. I'm going to establish the house of David. You go and tell him that. And I'm going to set up a kingdom with him and the house which I shall make out of him, of which there'll be no end. I'm going to establish a kingdom with David, of which there'll be no end. Now, you just go and tell him that. And so, God established the dynasty of David, the prince of the house of David, the house of David. And that kingdom has been rent, scattered, divided. It's still divided. 10 tribes of Israel, 2 tribes of Judah, Benjamin and Judah, still divided. The day is coming when God will bring the 10 tribes and the 2 together, and there will be 1 kingdom once more. But Gabriel says, Mary, this son, which will be born to you, is going to be given the throne of his father David. Now that throne is going to be in the rebuilt palace of the children of Israel, which shall be established in the land of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be given that throne. That's one of the reasons Israel as a nation is preserved until today and will forever be preserved. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to sit on that throne and rule over the house of Jacob forever. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over that kingdom forever. And of his kingdom, this kingdom, there will be no end. Kingdoms come and go. But the Lord's going to establish a kingdom of which there will be no end. That's both chronologically and qualitatively. His kingdom will spread throughout the whole of the universe and will take in all peoples. His kingdom. Every knee in heaven, every knee in hell, every knee on the earth shall bend and bow to him and confess him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every tongue in heaven, every tongue in hell and the nether regions, every tongue upon the earth shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom shall hold sway east to west, north to south. That day's coming. Signs of his coming all around us multiply. What an announcement to this, in one sense of the word, ordinary, everyday young lady and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. She's to be the mother of a son whose name will be called Jesus, who's going to become great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to be the one to sit on the throne of David and rule over the house of Jacob forever and establish a kingdom of which there be no end. She said, I don't see how that can be. I don't see how that can be. In the first place, I don't see how I can bear a son when I have had no physical relationship with any man at all. I don't see. Now, I call attention to a verse that appears just a little later. All things are possible with God. Predicate God, sovereign, and all things are possible. The angel explains to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Literally, the Holy Ghost shall envelop thee. As if she were absorbed by the Holy Ghost himself. He's going to envelop you. And the power of the highest, the power of God. That doesn't disturb me a bit. The power of God one day said, and the whole universe came into existence. He who created all things, why can he not create this being within the Virgin Mary? With God, all things are possible. The Holy Ghost shall envelop thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, mark that holy thing, if you've ever heard, if you've ever doubted, if you've ever had a question concerning the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word impeccability is one that used to be common knowledge among all Christians, preachers, so forth and so on. But because of disuse, few people have ever heard it, and few that even heard it know anything about it. The impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply the truth that he could not sin because he was very God of every God. The impeccability of Christ means the absolute impossibility of him sinning. And if you'll study this, you'll come to realize and appreciate the fact that Mary might have even thought, how can the fruit of my womb produce a child who's going to be the Lord God Almighty? How can I bring forth a child that will not carry some of the taint of the sin of my flesh? That holy thing, that thing which was conceived within her, is a holy thing, a sinless thing. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. If the Lord God Almighty could take a little bit of the clay and moisten it and make the body of man, why could he not implant the seed and take that seed and make it the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. She hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. But the two births, the birth of John the Baptizer and that of Jesus the Christ, entirely different. That of John the Baptist, usual means of procreation with God Almighty, making the barren to be fruitful. But that of the Lord Jesus Christ, contrary to nature. And then this incomparable verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Here, Mary takes her place alongside the Apostle Paul in this extent. Having heard all of this, she said, be it unto thine handmaiden according to thy will. This one whom she is to bear shall one day himself say in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but thine be done. The Apostle Paul, bowing before the Lord in humble submission to him, said, Lord, what does thou have me to do? The secret of true happiness on the part of any individual, first of all, is to become a Christian. Second, submission to the will of the Lord. Behold thine handmaid, be it unto me according to thy will. Fear not, Mary. The Lord will say to you and to me, fear not. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Fear not, Mary. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. One day he's going to ascend the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and rule and reign over this earth in righteousness and justice. And we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, bless this precious time of fellowship and meditation. We thank thee, Lord, for whatever it is or whatever it was that produced within us simple enough faith to believe thy word just because it is thy word. Lord, may this particular season be of a special glory and honor to thee and precious unto us. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.